Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. And as you're turning there, if you would stand with me for the reading of this verse. And I don't know about you, but we've heard enough scripture and biblical truth tonight that our hearts are ready to respond. I know my heart was challenged, and I'm thankful for the message of the program tonight. But I'm thankful for the teens who stood up and gave a narration or sang a song. I'm thankful for their testimony as well. Isaiah chapter number 7, and we'll read just one verse, verse number 14. Says this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for our hearts have been challenged already. God, I pray that you would help us now to look at a familiar verse in Scripture, but then maybe respond to it differently tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we are right in the middle of my favorite time of year. How many of you are with me? This is Christmas season. This is your favorite time of year. How many of you have noticed that the Christmas season seems to come earlier every single year? How many of you noticed that? I did some research this week. Actually, it is coming earlier every single year. I think of the retail stores. There was a time where all the stores were like Nordstrom is today. They wouldn't decorate their store, bring out the Christmas decorations until after Thanksgiving. Well, this year, it's been earlier than ever. Walmart used to bring out the decorations in October. This year, they brought them out in September. Costco brought out their Christmas decorations September 1st. I mean, that's just right after summer, September 1st. Lowe's, same thing, in the middle of September, brought out their Christmas decorations. I think of the Christmas music playing on the radio. There was a New York Times report this last week that talked about how Christmas music is such a big industry that they again, played Christmas music earlier this year than they ever have before on some of the largest stations across the country. There are analytics that Google tracks when we type into a search engine. They keep track of all those searches, and what was revealed is that people are searching for Christmas-related items earlier than ever, about 3 months earlier than we did in 2007. So this has been a trend for several years. And then NASA, this last week, reported that Christmas lights are actually visible from space. Okay, this is crazy. They said, and they looked at certain neighborhoods and said some of the big cities had an increase as of much a 30% light increase over certain cities. And some of the suburban streets had about a 50% increase in the amount of light that output and that neighborhood would put out. Now, I don't know about you. This is all great with me. I love all this. I love Christmas. How many of you have a conviction against listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving? I used to be like that, and then I fell this year, and I started to listen to Christmas music earlier. I love it, and I'll tell you someone else that loves it. My daughter, Layton, she loves Christmas. She loves the signs of Christmas, the indicators that Christmas are coming, the lights and the yard decorations and things like that. And she doesn't understand everything about Christmas, but man, she loves Christmas, and I love Christmas, and I love the indicators. I love seeing the things that tell me that Christmas is coming, and I love those things. Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the first Christmas, and we all know that during the time of Christ's birth, there were no yard decorations, there were no Christmas lights, sadly there were no gingerbread cookies or anything like that, but there were indicators of the first Christmas. There were signs given, and they were called that. They were called signs, and usually they were given by a prophet, and we'll look at one instance tonight where an angel came and gave a sign from God, and these signs were meant to authenticate an event, or a message from God. And so we're going to look at a couple signs tonight. The verse we read just a moment ago contains a sign from Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. And if you're like me, you've seen that verse before. Maybe you've seen it on a Christmas card. And sometimes these signs, they're inspirational to us, but they're also instructional. They can teach us things, and they can remind us things. How many of you have ever left a sign for yourself? How many of you have ever written a note for yourself to remember to do something? My mother-in-law, she's the queen of Post-it notes. She has post-it notes to remind her to look at other post-it notes. She leaves signs all over her house. My wife, sometimes she'll leave signs for me like, I forgot to put our trash can out to the street a few weeks ago, and so our trash can was overflowing. She says, it's really important that you remember the trash can. So she told me, she's like, we're getting ready to go to bed. I have to set the alarm, stuff like that. She says, I'm going to leave this trash bag, a full trash bag, in the middle of the hallway so you cannot go past the hallway without seeing this trash bag and remembering to take the trash out to the street. And my next memory was waking up the next morning thinking, I heard the trash truck coming, and I forgot to, and I ran out of the hallway. There was the bag right in the middle of the hallway. Somehow I had walked around it, and I missed it. I missed the sign. And it would be a tragedy this year, especially because we're so familiar with the Christmas story, to let a year pass when we miss some important reminders from Scripture about the coming of Christ. So the signs of Christmas, they remind us of a few things found in this passage. And we'll see, first of all, the signs of Christmas remind us of the sovereignty of God. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And then Isaiah the prophet says, behold. We'll see in a little bit the background to this passage, but Isaiah is talking to Ahaz, and he's going to grab his attention. He says, hey, behold, what I'm about to tell you is very, very important. And he says this, a virgin shall conceive. That's an amazing statement for a few different reasons. Two things just happened that are pretty amazing. First of all, an historical prophecy is made. This speaks to the divine power of the God that we serve, that he can speak history into existence. He's in control of all things. So a prophecy is made, and then an impossible promise is given. This speaks to his divine purity. He says this, a virgin shall conceive. Now, what does this statement remind us of? It reminds us that God is in control. He has the ability to prophesy, to write history, to alter science. He can do whatever he wills because he is in control and he is sovereign. Now, this prophecy may have sounded crazy to Ahaz, who heard this prophecy from Isaiah. But think about the Virgin Mary hearing this from the angel Gabriel. Luke tells us, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And if you read the passage, at first, Mary, she's a little taken back by this. This was a big surprise to her. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't happen this way. And she says, how can these things happen? And the angel tells her, for with God, nothing is impossible, because he's in control and because he is sovereign. Psalms 115 verse 3 tells us, but our God is in the heavens, hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in control, which could be, that could be a scary thought if it weren't for the fact that the nature of our God is that he is a good God. He's a God that's in control, and he is a good God. His plans are good. A little bit of background to this passage. I was familiar with this verse, but not as familiar with the verses surrounding this verse. So I studied this out a little bit this week, and it's kind of interesting what was happening at this point in time. The Bible tells us that Ahaz is the king of Israel. I think we have a map of Israel right now. Israel, at this time, they're divided. There's the northern and the southern kingdom. So they're divided amongst themselves, and then they're surrounded by people that want to kill them. Ahaz is the king. The Bible summarizes his reign by saying he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he wasn't a good man. But it tells us in this passage that he was worried. He was bothered because of rumors of an invasion. Rumors of an invasion from Syria and Israel coming down from the north into Judah where he was king and invading them. So he's worried about this. And during this time, God sends Isaiah to speak to him. And he finds Ahaz at one of the pools there within his kingdom. He comes to him, and he delivers him to him some good news. And the news is this, that there will not be an invasion from Syria and Israel. The Bible tells that. Let's look in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord God. This is verse number 7 of chapter 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So this is good news. Isaiah, of course, is a prophet speaking on behalf of God and says to Ahaz, this is not going to pass, and you don't have to worry about these calls. These are just firebrands. These are just, it's smoke, but it's not really going to happen. So this is good news. Then what Isaiah did next was typical of what a prophet would do. He asked Ahaz for a sign. He asked Ahaz to ask for a sign. And he says that in verse number 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in height above. And here's what the sign would do. The sign would validate the prophecy that was just given to confirm and authenticate that this is really God saying this. And so Ahaz has the opportunity to ask for whatever he wants. But you know what he does? He passes on it. He rejects the opportunity to make a sign. What Isaiah does next is he reprimands Ahaz and said, listen, you can make a mockery of men, but you can't do that with God. And so he says, I'm going to make a sign. Again, God speaking through Isaiah. And he turns not just to Ahaz, he turns to the house of David, the Bible tells us. And he makes this sign, the verse we read just a minute ago. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I see that God's in control, but I also see in this passage that God is a patient, loving God. Here's a wicked king that rejects God. God comes to him with good news, and he still doesn't want anything to do with it. And yet God said to him at this moment and to all the children of Israel, hey, there's going to be a virgin to conceive and bear a son. He continues to give them good news, and it shows the heart of God and the plan of God will continue to go forward regardless of what wicked men may do. Isaiah continues to prophesy and talks about how later on there would be an invasion from the Assyrians and there would be no more Israel. But he gives them this hope that there would be a Messiah. See, God's a good God, and he's a good God who's in control, even when evil men reject him. So this prophecy was given in a time of turmoil. But years and years, centuries later, the prophecy was also fulfilled in turmoil. We know the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. It wasn't the best time in the history of the Jews, and this was a difficult time. It was a time of taxation. It was a time of oppression. Shortly after the birth of Jesus, we know that the boys were to be murdered as a decree from Herod. This was a terrible time. But listen, God operates apart from governments, apart from political climates. He does what he wishes. He's a good God, and he's in control. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, for I know the thoughts I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So here's the reminder. God's a good God, and he's in control. What's our response? Our response is that we can trust him. We can trust him. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And I think the sovereignty of God is showcased in the Christmas story. How there were so many moving parts that came together to accomplish the plan of God. Even with evil men and unbelieving people, God's work continued and God's plan is good. So the sign reminds us of the sovereignty of God, but the sign we read tonight also reminds us of the humility of Jesus. The verse says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, in the next four words, and bear a son. The son that Mary would bear would be the Son of God. There is much to be reminded tonight in terms of how Jesus came and how he came as a baby, especially for our society. We seek out luxury. We seek out and search out possessions and comfort. I don't know if many of you would remember the royal baby that was born about a year and a half ago or so, it seems like. And after the birth of this baby, Prince George, he's wearing a dress, but I guess it was his christening, so we'll give him a pass on that. He didn't know what was going on. It's actually a boy. His name is Prince George. And Prince George received a lot of gifts from all around the world. He received, at the time of his birth, over 4,000 gifts from 48 different countries. And some of the gifts were pretty awesome, okay? He received luxury sports cars, okay? He's not even 1 year old yet. That's not fair. Numerous of them. He received property in different countries. And then Australia sent him probably the best gift. Australia sent to Prince George a crocodile. I guess it's a tradition. Okay, so they send him this crocodile. Australia, man, they know how to give some gifts. Someone invite them to my next birthday party. I want a crocodile. And we look at that, and man, it's amazing. 4,000 gifts, 48 countries offer this infant. Contrast that with how Jesus came. Jesus was born as a baby, the Bible tells us. And Luke 2, verse 12 says this, "And this shall be a sign." There's that word again, another indicator that ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. If you were to want to see this Prince George, and say, I want to try to catch a glimpse of him, well, I would tell you, your best bets are to get on a plane, fly over to London, look for the Buckingham Palace. These are all signs that you're getting close. When you see the palace, when you see the guards wearing the red suits and the funny black hats, you'll know that you're getting close. And when you see this, you'll know you'll be closer. Well, here's an angel speaking to the shepherd, and he's telling them, here's how you know you're getting closer to the Savior of the world, to the Creator of the universe. Here's how you'll know you're getting close. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. His humility is seen in that he humbled himself. He lowered himself. The Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. He was lowered and he came humbly. Spurgeon said this statement. It kind of makes my head spin every time I hear it. It says, "He who never began to be but eternally existed began to be what he eternally was not and continued to be what he eternally was." And so God became flesh, wrapped in flesh. And why did he come? Jesus came to die for our sins. Ironside said, "Jesus did not leave glory in order to seek a greater glory." Matthew chapter 1 says, "And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." But why did he come? The verse concludes, "For he shall save his people from their sins." I believe it's important to be reminded every Christmas that the reason he came was so that he could die for our sins. The Bible says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." C.S. Lewis said, "The Son of God became a man so that men might become the sons of God." So he came, he lowered himself and died and became our perfect example. The Bible says, "For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So Jesus came, and the way he came tells us a lot, teaches a lot, and if we're honest, should convict us. We wonder, it's no wonder why God, when he was speaking of the sins that he hates, man, pride disgusts him, because it's so contrary to the nature of God. Because God, when he sent his son, humbled himself. The one who could claim equality with God put on flesh and was born of a baby to be our example, to die for us. So three reminders tonight: the sovereignty of God. We see the humility of Jesus. But finally, notice with me the personality of our Savior. The personality of our Savior. And let's finish up the rest of the verse. Verse number 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, there's another verse that says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. There was a special on this last Sunday night. It was hosted by Barbara Walters, and she was talking about the top 10 most fascinating people of 2014. And number two, they named Taylor Swift, but not necessarily for her music. They named her one of the most fascinating people of 2014 because of her of the way she interacted with her fans. And they said that she was personable to them. And they even cited the fact that on several occasions she opened up her home to hundreds of fans at a time. And I'm sure that's a nice gesture, but it pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us, who left his home in heaven to be with us. Emmanuel, this is the cornerstone of Christmas, that God is with us. He is with us. And not only is he with us, the Bible tells us that if we're a child of God, in Romans, he is for us. He is for us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you know, that's kind of a nice thought to think that God is for us. There was a toy that was popular back in 2001 in the UK. It didn't sell in the millions, but actually sold a lot of toys. And the name of the toy was Invisible Jim, the action figure. Invisible Jim. And if you ordered Invisible Jim, it cost about $5 or $6. Invisible Jim came, and it was kind of like a prank gift. It was like a gag gift. There was nothing to it, okay? And some company did this for fun. But man, the orders started flooding in. They made a lot of money selling an empty box. And there was, and there's still time for you to get one for your child. Don't worry. You can buy an open box edition of Invisible Jim. Give it to your kid on Christmas. Well, there was a lot to the box and a lot of claims, a lot of promises, a lot of things that Jim could do, including save the world. But the reality is, it was just an empty hoax. Can I tell you, the God that we serve is not an empty promise. It's a real promise. You know how we know that? If you're there in Isaiah chapter 7, look at chapter 9, a couple chapters forward. It says this in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are tangible promises of the presence of God. Not just a warm and fuzzy feeling to think that God is with us. This is how we can experience a relationship with God. It says he is wonderful. This eliminates the dullness of life. I don't know about you, but I can remember as a kid opening some presents, and I'm so excited in that moment, jumping up and down, screaming. I'm excited. And some of you will observe this maybe in your children this Christmas. And by like 1:30 in the afternoon, you're kind of tired, wanting to take a nap, putting the toy away. Why? Because some of the wonder of that has worn off. And listen, Jesus is wonderful. He is wonder. He is worthy of our awe. He's an awesome God. He's wonderful. This eliminates the dullness of life. He is counselor. This brings assurance to the decisions that we make according to his counsel. He's wonderful. He is counselor. He is the mighty God. This minimizes the demands of life because nothing's too great for God. The Bible says that he's the everlasting Father, meaning our future is secure. He is the Prince of Peace, meaning his presence brings peace amidst difficult times and disturbances of life. I think Christmas is a great time to look back and be reminded of things that we've studied tonight. But it's also a time to look forward. The Bible says that the government shall be set upon his shoulders in verse number 7. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, as we look back and are thankful for the coming of Christ, he's coming again. He's coming again. And we're reminded this Christmas not to look back at the signs, but look forward to the promises that we have. Not just empty promise, but tangible promises that he's a good God. And his name, his very nature means God with us in a real way, as we've seen tonight. Let's